We're looking, we're continuing our subject in the subject of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. As we saw last time, Nehemiah had been threatened by Sanballat. They were angry that the wall was being built. So they sent messengers and to say, look, can we meet up and have a chat? And it was just a trap. For those of you who don't know the book of Nehemiah, it's all about a man who was a Jew who lived in a foreign land. And God had laid it upon his heart to go to Jerusalem to help build the wall around Jerusalem. And the wall of Jerusalem was a picture of God being there. The fact that the wall was down was a picture that they weren't secure. The fact that the wall was crumbling was a fact that God wasn't looking after them. And yet he said to them, listen, if you leave me, if you forsake me, if you turn your back on me, I will give you over to the other nations. And that's what he did. He promised Joshua there in Joshua 1, and we're reminded there in Hebrews 13, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, it seems as if he had. But he hadn't. What he was doing was teaching them a lesson. There are times when we have to go through difficult times to bring us to our senses. There are times when we have to lose all that we have. It's a bit like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he spends all his father's inheritance and he goes off into a foreign land and it's all gone. And it's not until he's about to eat the food that the pigs ate. For us, if it was manageable to eat, you'd almost, yeah, well, okay, it can sound so bad. But you see, for a Jew to eat the food that the pigs were eating, for a Jew to be looking after the pigs was a terrible thing. But he'd come to a place where he realised that he needed to be with his father. I'd be better off being a slave, a servant to my father, than where I am now. And when you read the story, he comes back and God has brought the children of Israel back to a remnant back there to Jerusalem. And Ezra had been there 70 odd years before, and they rebuilt the temple, and now they're building the wall, and the enemies don't want it to happen. And the enemy approaches another time and they say to Nehemiah with an open letter. Now the thing is, with an open letter, is people can read it, can't they? With the best will in the world, there are many people, if you give them a letter to give to somebody and you don't want them to look at it, you're better off sealing it. But this isn't sealed, this is an official letter. This is a letter that should have been stamped and sealed. It should have been between the leaders. But no, they sent an open letter, unsealed, so everybody could read it. And the letter accused Nehemiah of sedition. It accused him of rebellion. And you could just imagine the talk around the town. We read there, it says, this is part of the letter, it says it is reported among the nations, in verse 5 of chapter 6. And Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together. This letter was being passed about. You see, one of the things with gossip, isn't it, sometimes people spread things about without going to the source and sitting and asking, what is the facts? What has actually happened? But no. People often like a chewy bit of gossip to go round their mind. Sambalat had already hinted at this in chapter 2 verse 19. You're only there to set up a kingship, to rule. It's the same in Ezra when they built the temple those years ago. Ezra 4, there's a whole letter about Ezra coming and wanting to take over and become king and rule, etc. All he simply wanted to do was to restore the temple so people could come and worship. He said the same about Jesus in Luke 23 verse 1. You're coming here to take over. You're coming here to rule. You want to be king. Jesus didn't want to be king. He's already king. But he came to die. That's why Jesus came. He came to die at Calvary. But people didn't understand it. They couldn't get it into their minds what he was trying to do. Even his own disciples didn't fully understand. In fact, some of the disciples almost wanted him to reign. But he had to die so that we could reign. For Nehemiah, this letter was serious. It's been said, it's been reported, that this single discouragement the church faces is constant accusation. There are those who will, they accuse and accuse and accuse. And I come to the stage where the Bible talks about the accuser. The accuser is the devil. And if we are taking him with accusing, we are being no different than the devil himself. Because that's what he does. Constant accusation. There in verse 5 and then verse 17, verse 19. This accusation bombarding Nehemiah. He's trying to build the wall. Well, he's built it now, but he wants to establish the work there. And it's hard. When you're in a place of leadership, as I've said before, one of the things about being in Christian leadership is you've not been called to lead like a king or like a knight of the round table. You've been called to lead like a servant. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear people say, I'll serve, but I'm not a doormat. Well, that's the thing, I am. We are the lowest of the low. But it comes a doormat. You see, when people say the things they do and do the things they do, they wipe their feet from us. They pull us apart. You see, that's where God gets his glory. Because we trust in him. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, all that I have is yours. And you use me as you will. For the glory of your name. As God's people, we can so easily get sucked into lies, the lies of the devil. And as the gossip mongers hover like vultures, just waiting, as I said, for that tasty morsel that they can chew over and spread around like muck spreading. That's what they do. That's what it's all about. We have a telephone these days, don't we? Telephone is terrible. I like the telephone, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these people who say, it's something else. I'm not saying that. don't quote me as that. But what I'm saying is it can be a terrible tool. Because one of the things you don't see someone's face. And you see often people will be sat in their comfortable armchair. That's a place of security, isn't it? It's a nice place. It's a safe place. Or you're on your PlayStation. It's a nice, comfortable place. You've got your chair all set up. And we're saying things we shouldn't. It's like I often say to young men and young women, listen, if you're in a relationship, you shouldn't be phoning one another when you're in your bed. Because that's a place of relaxation, a place of abandonment, a place where things can happen, and as a church, we believe it. The setting for marriage, and these thoughts are for marriage, and we have to guard ourselves against falling. You see, the telephone around our country is red hot gossip. And are we no better than the devil when we do this? It's not of God. Not only did they accuse Nehemiah of rebellion, but they were saying, not only are you rebelling, but you want to be king. Now this could be the end of Nehemiah's plans to rebuild the walls. Artaxerxes, who allowed him to go and build the wall, they were ferocious kings. If he hadn't known the character of Nehemiah, it could have been the end of him. If Nehemiah hadn't been standing in the strength of the Lord, it could have been over in a moment. These kings would come and squash you like a fly. You had no hope whatsoever. As leaders, we need so much prayer to be able to handle the false accusations, the unkind letters, the unfounded reports, and as I said, especially the gossip. They can distract us from the work. It is our desire to be known throughout the city and locally as followers of Jesus Christ. This is what we want to be known as. But some of us sometimes can be known as gossip. Some of us can be known as those who spread things that they oughtn't. But if we submit ourselves to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide, we can leave our worries. I'm not going to gossip anymore. We can leave our concerns and our enemies to the Lord. You can put it all on Him. He is the one who will take care of that. He says, doesn't He, in His Word, the Lord is our helper. We need fear no man. Let the Lord fight your battles. I know for myself, when these attacks happen, the one thing I do is this. I retreat to my study. I retreat to the Word. I go back to the Word. That's where my confidence is. I go back to that place of prayer. That's where my strength comes. What did Nehemiah do? Did he go down into... Oh no, did he go and try and sort it out? Did he speak to them? No, no. The Bible says, then I sent to them, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your heart. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He goes straight to the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord. He says, God of Israel, you're the one that's guided me. You're the one that's helped me build the wall. You're the one who will stand by me through these difficult times. And this is dead scary, but I'm going to trust you. And there are times when you feel so vulnerable. There are times when you don't know what the next day will bring. But the Bible says, He goes before you. Matthew Henry said this of this passage. He says, the greatest mischief our enemies can do to us is to frighten us from our duty and lead us to what is sinful. If we stop in the Word, if we allow ourselves, if we give ourselves to other things, to other distractions, the enemies won. This is what the church was accused of before Ezra. The temple is in ruins. You live in your panelled houses. You are looking after yourself. Because church is hard work. And it can be hard work because we clash against one another. Let us, he says, never decline a good work. Never do a bad one. We ought to try all advice and reject what is contrary to the Word of God. Every man should study to be consistent. Should I, a professed Christian, called to be a saint, a child of God, a member of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit, should I be covetous, sensual, proud or envious? Should I yield to impatience, discontent or anger? Should I be slothful, unbelieving, or unmerciful? What effect will such conduct have upon others? all that God has done for us, or by us, or given to us, should lead us to watchfulness and self-denial and diligence. That's what it should lead us to. To that place where God is leading us. Next to the sinfulness of sin, we should dread the scandal. Oh, scandal's a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, when you go to do something you shouldn't, you need to look, oh, how is that going to affect the name of Christ? I know this is not the same, but you could understand it. I've been losing weight. But I could pretend all I like that I wasn't eating as much as I was saying I was eating. I could pretend all I like that I wasn't having those sneaky ham sandwiches and crisps and chocolate, etc., etc. But my body told my wife I was eating those things. I couldn't hide it. Yes, I could write on my trousers 34 inch when it's 36. But the Lord couldn't get away with it. And you see, it's the same as sin. When we allow ourselves to fall into sin, people will know. Even silencing. You know, silencing isn't silent. If you are sinning, if you have an indiscretion in the secretness of your bedroom or in the secretness of your home, if you're not the husband you should be to your wife, if you're not the father you should be to your children or the children you should be to your parents, it will not go unnoticed. It will affect everybody. Sin is like a cancer. That's why we need to live according to the Word of God. Verse 14. We again see Nehemiah praying. And he's praying about the enemy. He said, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophet Tobiah and the rest of the prophets who would make me afraid." In Nehemiah's prayer, we read that it was those in positions of authority that should have known better, yet they had tried to put doubt in Nehemiah's heart. They're the ones that should have come alongside him. They're the ones that should have said, "This is amazing work you're doing, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we want to stand by you. We want to pray with you. We want to build you up in the things of God." But one of the lovely things here, throughout Nehemiah, is we are reminded that he was a man of prayer. What is this prayer? Again, the Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching, and it reminds us that to the world we look daft. And prayer seems daft. Here is a man or woman who closes their eyes, and I have to close your eyes, but they pray to a God who they cannot see. That seems madness. But see, it's not mad. Because you see, if you're a Christian this morning, you have met the King of Heaven. You have seen Calvary in your heart. You know the reality of sins forgiven. There is a seal upon you, and that seal is the Holy Spirit, not a stamp. He's not stamped us. He is the seal. He indwells us, and we know his presence with us. As he opens, there was a time when the Bible meant nothing, and it was just a clever book with lots of words, but now it's alive. We see it in a way that we've never seen it before. And not only has God given us the Word of God, he's given us prayer. And we're able to pray for our brothers and sisters across the world. We're able to lift the parliaments up before God. We're able to pray for the families in Germany. We're able to pray for those that are suffering, those who are fleeing war-torn countries. We're able to bring them before the God of heaven. Well, the war was finished. It was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days. It took 52 days to build this wall and to get it settled and sorted. In difficult days, we can see the enemy at work, can't we? which causes us to cling to the Lord. When you know there's an enemy there, when you know there's a battle on, it causes us to cling, doesn't it? You know, if you've been on a roller coaster ride, and you're on the one thing about a roller coaster ride, it confuses you to make you think you're all right and you're safe. If you've ever been on, I think, Soar in Thorpe Park, there's not a moment. Suddenly, for a second, you think I'm all right. And you're in another direction, and you're constantly holding on. And it's not until the ride is finished that you take a deep breath. There are rides where suddenly you're just pulling in, and off you go again, and you're holding on. And you see, when the enemy's about, when the enemy is causing problems, you're holding on to the word. You're holding on to prayer. The walls were up, the work was done, and now relax. You know, I think it was Matthew Henry who said that it's not the daylight hours that you need to fear as a Christian. It's the night hours when you relax and when you're easily prone to sin. It is often when the battle is won that Satan comes in and ruins us. Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray. Luke 4 verse 13. We read the Lord being tempted. And the devil can't get the Lord to blaspheme his Father. The devil can't cause the Lord to bow down and worship it. The devil's trying to ruin the name of Jesus there in the wilderness. And then at the end it says this, read this. The devil is always looking for an opportune time. An opportune time at the end of that wilderness suffering. The devil is waiting for that moment. That moment when our hand will be in the till, our lips will begin to lie. Our lips will laugh at a comment about a brother or a sister. Or our ears will be itching to hear the latest gossip. When we relax, and we can all do it, I do it. I'm sitting there and someone's wound it the wrong way, and someone starts talking, and I'm listening. And I say, yeah. Then I have to say, no, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. We should be preferring the brother above ourselves. We should be looking after one another. In the last verse of chapter 6, we see how the last verse is that God's people were taken in by Tobiah's lies. You see, Tobiah had written letters and Tobiah had got in with the family. We read there in verse 17, it says, also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was their son-in-law. They become too familiar with the enemy. They become too familiar with those that were trying to drag the people of God down. Now it would be easy, wouldn't it, to stand in judgment of these Jews. And you could say, you silly people. You know, let me look at our own lives. Often our own lives are intertwined with sin. Our lives are intertwined with things that we should never have done. We have compromised. We have let the old devil in, and we've allowed him to ruin us, and we're not as we should be. It can so easily happen. Churches now are full of those with lots of broken marriages. It wouldn't have happened 40 years ago. And you've got people with many different children from many different homes. And Christian, not just the world, but Christian. And you could so easily look at the Jews and say, you silly people. And yet so easily, we're dragged in. And before we know it, we're not where we should be. If we were to examine our own lives, are we yielded to the Lord and fully obedient to him? If you have to stand before the King of Heaven, one of the things that was said in the vestry this morning And we are so glad that we don't have to judge whether someone is saved or not. It is God who does it. But if you stand before the King of Heaven and he looked at your heart, would he see someone who compromised? Or would he see someone who's fully yielded to him? Do we allow others to influence us so we disobey the word of God? If you read there in Matthew 10, it's quite a difficult passage. The Lord Jesus says this: "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword." This is Matthew 10 verse 34. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be at those of his own household." Now, the Lord is not saying, "I'm a killjoy and I want there to be no peace in your home." It's nice, isn't it, when you open that door, you shut the door, front door, and you feel safe. It's lovely, though, isn't it? You've got people of like mind, and you know that your bedroom is safe. Not everybody's bedroom is safe, but you know your bedroom is safe. You know that if you share something with your mother, it won't be spread around the town. If you share something with your father, he won't look at you and say, "You stupid boy." But he'll look at you and say, "Look, how can we get out of this? How can we help you? How can we encourage you?" But you see, the Lord said, the problem is when you love the Lord, there will be difficulties in the home. He goes on, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now they're hard words, aren't they? And they're the Lord Jesus' words. He's asking the question, who's first in your life? Well, in Nehemiah's day, the Lord certainly wasn't the first in Tobiah's life and those who followed him. They'd allowed intermarriage. They'd allowed themselves to get sucked in with the enemy. Whereas clearly, Nehemiah had given himself totally and utterly to God. There's a verse in Proverbs 28 verse 4 says this: "Those who forsake the word, for those who forsake the law, praise the wicked." I've written it down there. Proverbs 28 verse 4. "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked." I was saying it right. "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked." My mind's going. So if you forsake the word of God, you will naturally praise the wicked. You'll agree with things that are not of God in the church. But such as keep the law, contend with them. In other words, if you love the Lord, if Christ is central in your heart, you won't always hit it off. There will be difficulties. You can have a mate at work and you can be getting on really well, talking about football and talking about, I don't know, food, types of food, or talking about experiences on PlayStation or Xbox, talking about your family, etc., etc. But then, when it comes to morality and things of God, things become very awkward. The Bible says evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand it all. The walls were finished. Nehemiah said, "No, I will not go down and discuss it with you, because you are up to mischief." He was invited into, I didn't mention this, at one stage one of the false prophets invited him into the, or a priest invited him into the temple to say, listen, your life is in danger, come with me. And Nehemiah said, no, I will not leave the post, I will not be distracted. I will give myself to my God who will look after me and will care for me. The walls are finished, but now Nehemiah needs to protect what he's established. Here are these people. They are vulnerable. They need the truth. They need to be encouraged. And this is what we desire as a church, isn't it? Is to encourage one another in the things of God. You may think it's quaint. You may think it's balmy. But if you give it a try, if you just come before the Lord and you say, Lord, for me to say this sounds mad, because I don't believe you can just say to the Lord, I'll give you a try. There are times when God speaks to our hearts and we need to say to the Lord, listen, would you be patient with me? And I'm going to give my time to you. I'm going to give you a year. I'm going to give you 2 years. I'm going to give you... I remember my auntie, I'll finish with this. My auntie, she was in Wales, turned her back on God. No time for the things of God. But there was disquiet in her heart. She wasn't satisfied. And I remember my grandfather saying to her, now Jess, why don't you just go along? Why don't you just go along? Why don't you just read the word? Don't be argumentative with the word. Just let it speak to your heart. And if it's not real, nothing will happen. Well, I knew her like 30, 40 years later. Oh, she was on fire for the things of God. She had stories to tell of what God had done and how he'd led and guided her. I want to ask you, my dear friend, is it worth walking away? The awfulness of hell and damnation? Or would you say, Lord, I'll give you a try. I'll trust you. Just show me. No, I don't believe you'll ever regret it. As difficult as the Christian life is, you will know joy inexpressible. Amen. We're going to close by singing our final hymn. It's number 892. If Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided, Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do this alone. But Lord, that you've given us a church, you've given us your word. Father, you've given us prayer. Oh, Lord, you've given us life eternal. Father, you've sent your seal upon us, the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us. Yes, to the world it seems madness. But for those of us who have tasted of the wonder of salvation, oh, Lord, it is the gift of life. Lord, we pray that if there are any here that have never tasted, oh, that this may be the day. Lord, we pray that you stir our hearts, encourage us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.